I want to go back to where I was sharing from last week, Hebrews 5:7. I'll review a little bit and we'll go on to some other things in this chapter. Hebrews 5:7 says, who in the days, speaking of Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death, was heard and that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. In verse 7, the words when he are not there, saying, in the days of his flesh, when he walked on the earth, God, the Word made flesh as man, he walked in a way where he was continuing to release faith in his prayer, petitioning God for that which he would need to keep him. Where it says from death, in the Greek, that's the word ek, which means out of, and where it says and was, that's not there, but heard in that he feared. Those four English words are a phrase to a translator speak to one Greek word, apo, which means from, having received something from one person to another. So it reads like this. Jesus, as he walked on the earth, the way he lived his life, he continued to pray and release faith to God because death was all around him. Death's all around us in this earth. Sin brings death. We need to rise above the temptation to sin. We need to walk above Satan and all his demons' work to bring death. And we are delivered out from that which is around us. We don't have to be afraid of what's around us when we know the Lord's with us to deliver us out of it. So he prayed believing God would hear him. If you don't believe God hears your prayer, you're not going to pray very long. You end up not praying at all. But as we look to God in faith, we're going to release our faith in prayer, asking him for that which we would need. And where it says here, and was, that's not there in the Hebrew. Jesus heard from God. That's really the correct translation there. And that he feared, that's a bad translation. So word apo, he heard from God. Jesus prayed and he heard from God. And it's only as we have a word from God that we can build our house. Jesus gave the parable of building your house on a rock. It's the one who does the word of God is the one who's built on a rock. So when a storm comes, he's going to withstand the storm. And when things are being unleashed against us, whether it's from circumstance, demons, or people, or even just from yourself, throw yourself in there, there's a deliverance for us as we release our faith and hear from God and stand upon that word and build our life on that rock or that word. Jesus lived this way. He walked this way. So it's incumbent upon us to walk the same way where we are a person of prayer and listening to him to hear his word. Though he were a son, now he was God as son, but he was also man, God and man both, 100%. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Or the word learned speaking to, he acquired the habit. The results or fruit you have today is the result of the things you've done habitually over time. And as we acquire right habits and just are habitually doing the right thing, obeying the Lord, there's going to be fruit and growth in our life. Now, we will do certain things. We will discipline ourselves. We will develop right habits in the beginning because authority is imposing it. Evidenced in a child will not discipline themselves. The parent, as the authority, imposes it because in their wisdom they say, you need to brush your teeth and eat your broccoli. Or whatever, you make them eat. Then as they begin to understand the reason, and you have to bring the reason why, for them to embrace it as their own. As you instruct them as to why. You're going to brush your teeth every night and every morning so you don't have rotten teeth and pain in your head when you pull your teeth out. You get the idea across as to the reason why, then that value and that discipline will be taken as their own. The second reason why people will discipline themselves is vision. They have a strong desire to be able to produce something in terms of fruitfulness, and they'll discipline themselves because of that desire. Example, you want to learn to play the guitar to make music. The music would bless you and others. So the desire has to be strong enough that you practice an hour a day. And so many people, I mean, every music teacher's heard this. Oh, I really want to play this instrument. But they never practice and they never become proficient. So the good thing in that is we learn not to lie to ourselves. And be honest and say, hey, you know, I didn't really want to do that as much as I thought I did. You'll go as far as your desire because the desire / vision will impose upon yourself discipline. Then the third reason is, as it says here, by the things which he suffered. Pressure in your life will force you to discipline yourself or be broken down. You know, when pressure mounts, you have to do something. You know, some people, they don't want to work. They might be lazy until there's enough pressure by way of the fact they don't have any money. They can't buy any food. And there has to come a point where there's enough pressure where they'll change something. You know, that's part of our foreign policy with dictatorships is to put sanctions that there'll be enough pressure that the people put pressure on the evil dictator rulers to change some things, to back off on terrorism. And believe me, sanctions do make pressure. I'll never forget being in Serbia in 1993, and the sanctions that were on Serbia as a result of with the war, the fighting that was going on, crushed the economy. And there was pressure until eventually there was an overthrow or a change of government. But the economy was so bad. Ask me how bad it was. It was so bad. There was like 100,000 Serbian dinar notes laying in the gutters of the street. They were worth less than a piece of toilet paper. Or they would have kept it for toilet paper. The currency went to 120 million Serbian dinars to get $1. It was mid-July. It was very hot. And we were out handing out flyers for the meetings that were going to come. Very thirsty. And I was wanting to buy like something to drink. And there was no money. Went to a bank. Oh, we don't have any money. There's a guy watching. He says, come here. He could see what I wanted. He says, if you go like two blocks down this way, turn left, go a block, there'll be like a cafe along the street. Watch for a waiter who's dressed like this, looks like this, and ask him. So sure enough, this guy comes out, and I say, can I exchange some money? So he gives me hundreds of millions of Serbian dinar so I could go buy a bottle of warm Coke. You know, when your economy's crushed, you don't use electricity to make Coke cold. So, I mean, I don't drink soda anymore, but I was so thirsty, I'd take whatever I could get. That kind of pressure brought to bear can cause regime changes. And so it is in our life. If there's enough pressure, sin that's ruling you or fleshly desires ruling you can be brought down because of the pressure. You're going to have to do something. Or again, you have people, they don't want to work. They're going to have to do something. They might have to take a job they think's beneath them. Selah. Well, yeah, let's think about that. So in any case, there was pressure on Jesus that forced him to keep going to the Father. You see, that's what pressure will do if you know God and you're building on the rock and you have faith in God, you'll run to him in the time of need rather than try and trust in the flesh. So Jesus was continually driving towards the Father and doing his will and fulfilling what God had for him. God leads us on our journey. He's the all-wise, therefore, in letting him lead us, we obey him. And that needs to be a habit. Habit's something you do without thinking. Verse 9. And I'm just reviewing here. Being made perfect, in the Greek's the word teleou for made perfect. It means to come to completion. It's not perfect. It doesn't mean perfect like flawless. It can mean maturity, attaining a goal, or something being completed. Jesus in his earth walk ministry had completed all that the Father had for him. And then, and only then, was it time to go to the cross and do the redemptive work, having our sin put upon him, him being made sin, going to hell, suffering the judgment that we deserved, and then being raised from the dead. It's at that point he became something, the author of eternal salvation. It's only through his death and resurrection being completed that he could bring salvation to us. But there was a process here. While he walked on the earth, he needed to preach the gospel throughout Israel, raise up disciples and teach them who would then carry on the work after his resurrection. He had to finish all of that before he could go to the cross. Once that was done, he said, my time's up. 33 years old, time's up. People assume, well, I can just plan to live so many years on the earth. Well, how do you know that's God's plan is that length of time? It could be a lot longer. You know, a lot of people, when they sense, begin to sense they know their work's done here, you can get tired of being on earth really quick if you don't have any work to do. Because there's so much pain and sorrow. It kind of, you know, wear you out quick. But when you're in the plan and purpose of God, you have grace to do whatever you need to do. And it's a joy. And as you're giving out to people, there's the joy of love, which necessitates that I need to continue to have whatever it takes to fulfill that. Now, in this life, God wants to develop us that we can do a greater work. That's within the mindset of God. Now, when it comes to the work of Jesus, he did a work for us, salvation, so that he could then do a work in us by removing sin and sending the Holy Spirit, that then he could do a work through us. In speaking of the Holy Spirit's ministry, there's three thoughts. God among us, Holy Spirit among us, Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit upon us to work. So we have these principles here relative to God. And in us following him, walking with him, there's things that need to happen in us so he can work through us. Now, even in the natural, this principle's applied where a child in school has to develop a certain understanding of their native language, mathematics, and so forth, so then they can get promoted to the next grade. And then the idea is to accomplish certain required things so you could go on to a higher level of training to be able to do the work you would want to do. And there are certain standards or minimums that have to be reached before you're passed on to the next level. There are certain things required of a high school student to know. In theory, they're required. Sometimes some schools drop the ball and let people slide through. But in theory, there are certain things required, and then you could go on to the next thing in the training and preparation of life that then you would be able to do a certain job and earn income and hopefully be a blessing to humanity. Well, Jesus, in his earth walk, there were certain things he needed to do, just as when prior to age 30, there was a growth and development before he was released into that three-year ministry. And as he fulfilled the three-year ministry, then he became Savior to us after his death and resurrection. Now, as we read on down, he says, speaking of Jesus, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Again, knowledge is line upon line, precept on precept, level upon level. And you have to learn certain things before you can understand other things. And again, a school system that's operating properly tests and makes sure that a student is at the level to go on, or they'll just be lost from then on out. And it's very sad when you have a student who's in a certain grade and they are lost when it comes to language or mathematics, whatever it might be. Many people as believers are like that. They don't learn what they need to learn as they're going, and they're lost in the hearing of the word, and they don't really hear. So you become a person where Monday morning you go to work and you're fellowshipping with another believer. How was church yesterday? Oh, it was great. Well, what did the preacher say? I don't know, but it was good. I don't remember, but it was good. You see, that kind of hearing will produce no fruit, because we need to recognize, not remember everything the preacher says, but what's the Spirit of God saying through the words whoever's speaking. And there may be sometimes, hopefully it isn't all the time, but there may be sometimes just being in the presence of listening for the Spirit of God, he speaks to you, and it's had nothing to do with anything I or anyone else would say. There are those kind of times sometimes. You're just positioned to hear. Positioned to hear, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Well, he says, y'all can't really hear too much because your foundation's weak. There's some elemental foundational things you didn't get yet, so you can't really hear these other things. Now, one of the challenges that I first realized when I started pastoring was that everyone in the church is at a different level spiritually, and I have to be able to feed them all at the same time. And as I was enlightened to that, it's like, Lord, well, that's impossible. How can I do that? And his witness in my spirit was, well, I'm glad you realize you can't do it. It has to be by the Spirit, by the anointing, because out of your own mind and head, you can't do that. So what I've learned to do in flowing with the Spirit is have a simple main thought, but then have other things, maybe deeper thoughts attached, that there be, and not try to like plan everything, but things that would be by the Spirit for everyone relative to where they're at. And only he knows what that is. So that's the reason why I'll go out and come back off a certain point. And it might seem like we diverted off his point. Well, that's not, I'm not just rambling. That's by the Spirit. In other words, I'm well aware, but I endeavor to keep, like, go out and come back, the same point, get the main point that everybody should hear, some things the babes can hear, and then those who would be more mature, something to feed them. Then everybody's happy. Just like when we do like a soup and salad thing, we'll make just a noodle soup. I mean, just like noodles. Because a lot of young kids have not grown to appreciate much food yet. They're real picky and finicky, which to me is, to be allowed to continue like that is rather a disgrace. That's just a side thought to throw out there. Because we should be appreciative of whatever's being set before us and learn to try different things. And you can, it's sure within your realm to like or dislike something, but we should at least try it. As we always tell our granddaughters, you need to try it. You don't have to like it. Be honest. But you have to try it. And what they would find is most of the time they liked something different we would set out. Okay. Well, we come back here. The whole flock needs to be fed, But some maybe can't hear certain things. What I was starting to say there is, you know, make some soups that are really different, never been made before, and then have something just plain noodles that the kids can be happy, the adults can be happy, the picky adults can be happy. I'll make this a plain York County kind of thing. And then something that's a little more extravagant, that those who like to taste and appreciate new things, they'll be happy. Yeah, and Donna many times would say, why are you making like four different things? Probably, if I have Benjamin for every time I heard that, right? And I'll go over it again. Well, you know, something for the kids, something for somebody who will not venture outside of York County, Pennsylvania Dutch. And then there's those who are more connoisseurs of food and so forth. God, I want to bless everybody. And that's the idea. I'm not trying to force the idea that, bless God, eat what's set in front of you, like it or not. You know, but you can. You know, if you're just feeding four people, you wouldn't do that. But if you have larger numbers, you can do that. Well, verse 12, he says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. God expects growth. God expects growth. Yesterday in a men's meeting, a Cole video, he was hitting on this. It's part of why I chose it, because that was in my heart. God has a right of expectation in your life because he created you and he redeemed you. And he does expect things. Some people resist the thought that anyone should be allowed to expect anything from them. When you get hired on a job and you agree to do certain work, that employer is expecting you to do that work and you're expecting them to reimburse you with pay that was agreed to. And you would both feel you have a right of expectation because you came in agreement, you made a word. God expects things from us. A parent that brought a child into the world has the right of expectation. And if you don't place expectations on your child, guess what? They're not going to grow mature. They're going to stay babies. And that's a grave error a lot of people make in parenting, is their main objective is making Junior or little Missy happy instead of leading them to grow to be a man and a woman, which would be regretted later on, but the time's already passed. So God expects us to be fruitful. He will prune us, as it brings out in John 15. He'll prune the tree to bring fruit. So we should grow and mature in knowing the Lord and his word, where we can pass that on to someone else. And really, when we begin to have children, ideally, we should have already come to know the Lord, ideally. Come to know the Lord, grow and mature, that you're not just raising little bodies to be big bodies, but rather raising them to be men and women of God. And that's only going to come if you impart truth to them and principles and teach them. You don't leave it up to the television to disciple your kids. You won't be happy with that fruit or result. So God has an expectation for us to grow and mature. So he says, you're not there where you should be. Now, God will always meet us where we are. He will reveal to us where we are. And then he will endeavor from there to lead us forward. Sometimes we don't like seeing where we are or seeing something that's in us. But if we're not honest with ourselves about it, we can never be led forward. We won't have any ears to hear what we need to hear to go on. We'll just blow it off. But he wants to lead us on in our growth. God's committed to that. When we commit ourselves to what he desires, that's where we really begin to experience more fruitfulness in our life. So he says here, someone's going to have to teach again the first principles. You become one who needs milk and not strong meat. Now, every creature begins with milk. I mean, the animal kingdom and human kingdom, you begin feeding on milk. And milk is easily digestible. And that's the reason why. You know, you don't have, an infant doesn't have teeth to chew up meat to be able to grind it up, to break it down, and digest it. Now, I realize we give infants possibly like this baby food, which is all mushed up. And if you ever ate the baby food piece to try and get that baby to eat, you'd understand why they're throwing it up. That stuff's horrible. But anyway, we have to be able to digest our food. And when it comes to human health, that's a key principle you rarely ever hear spoken of. Are you digesting something and absorbing it? Because a lot of people gain weight because there's food they don't digest and it just sits in there and, you know, becomes fat and clogs up your colon and all these kind of things. We have to digest and absorb, and then we get the benefit of it. Well, milk's easily digestible. Meat is not. When you fast and stop eating and shut down your whole digestive system, you shut down your cleansing organs, when you start fasting again, if it's more than a day or so, you better eat things very easily digestible or you'll regret it because your body shut down from that. And I remember not knowing that, not knowing any better. You know, ignorance can cost you. And fasting 3 days, and then it was a couple other brothers, we fasted 3 days, and we broke our fast and went to a Mexican restaurant. That was a mistake. Now, we're eating Mexican-type meal here for lunch, so hopefully no one's been fasting for like 3 days or 5 days. But if you're in a if your body's in a place to digest it, you can enjoy it. But if it's not, it's going to be painful. And I regretted that, but I learned. I never did that again. So, you know, you can be in a time where you need something more easily digestible. When someone's sick, they, especially like in their bowels or stomach, you don't want to eat something heavier. It takes a lot of digestion, but rather something that's easily digestible for nourishment. So you have like milk or maybe fruit juice or applesauce, something like that. Now, I do want to say milk will make you grow. 1 Peter 2:2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word of God that you might grow thereby. Little babies are designed to drink milk and they'll grow. But ultimately, they come to a point where they need more than just milk to keep growing and be healthy. So you begin to introduce other foods and then, you know, they continue on. Well, the Hebrew Christians being written to did not have their foundation laid. They were just drinking milk, the milk of the word. They should have been beyond that by now. They might say, what is the milk and what is the meat? Again, the criteria, milk's easily digestible. Meat takes chewing and a lot more digestion to get meat broken down and absorbed. I would submit it this way, a consideration, is that when you just hear God's love for you, that's milk. That's as milk gets. Jesus loves you. He's merciful. He's gracious. You just hear who he is, that doesn't put any responsibility on you. It builds your faith. It nourishes your spirit. It's the foundation of everything. But as you begin to hear the command for you to walk in love with somebody that you don't like, someone who's hurt you, someone who's doing evil, or you begin to hear the word to lay down your life, to offer your life in service to the Lord, and it's going to require self-denial, that's a little harder to swallow. That's a little harder to digest. That's the meat. But we begin with the milk and then begin adding the meat. So ideally, we are hearing of who the Lord is constantly. I mean, like every day. That element should always be there. But on top of that, then we begin hearing of what his ways for us, his will for us, his journey for our life, that requires something of us. And if nothing's required, a person will not grow and mature. Sometimes people want everything easy, everything to cater to them. It's very unwise to raise a child catering to their every whim. They're going to have to learn to work. They're going to have to learn to pursue things, to have desires, to press in, to deal with adversity, to deal with circumstances, to deal with people. And there's a thinking, well, life should be easy. I'll make it easy for my kids. You're hurting them more than you're helping them. Now, obviously, you don't want it to be barely able to survive for an infant. You know, it's relative to where they're at. This is the reason why, to really help someone, lead someone to growth, there has to begin to come at some point something that puts some responsibility on them. If nothing else, all right, you got saved, now you need to come to church. Oh, don't make someone feel like they have to. Oh, you want to see them die? Well, you think they're going to get the word of God sitting out by themselves? People do have to go to church. That's the plan of God. To hear the word, to fellowship, to worship, and all those things. That needs to be stressed. You lead someone to Jesus. You need to stress that. You need this. And if someone's going to get all miffed and offended, I question, did they even get saved? Because if you come to a relationship with God, wouldn't you want to know him more? Now, they might have some hang-ups because as a kid, they went somewhere and someone hurt somebody and all that. I get that. I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking about just in general principle. People need some responsibility. And if someone's always running out to them versus saying, you're going to need to come and hear. If they're not even willing to do that, not even willing to buy a Bible and open it up and read it, they are not going to survive. They're not. I mean, I say that in an absolute sense. They will not survive. Jesus understood this, and before he gave the Sermon on the Mount, you know what he did? He was ministering down in the valley. He walked up the mountain. So if you wanted to hear any more, you're going to have to walk up a mountain. It's so simple, but it's right there in Scripture. And there were no doubt some that felt, you know, kind of said, well, I'm not walking up that mountain. I already heard him preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. That's enough for me today. But Jesus required some things. And then those who would be his disciples, they had to leave all and walk with him and follow him. Or the apostles, the ones that he called to that. More was required. So this idea that, well, nothing should be required of anybody. And that's very prominent in our society now. And it's in a lot of Christians' head. Well, I shouldn't have to do anything. Nobody tells me what to do. That's all pride and rebellion. The very voice of that. God wants to lead us. He's not requiring something of us to flaunt his muscle. He's doing that because we need that. That's love. A parent who really loves their child more than loves seeing them happy and how that makes you feel. Well, I made Junior happy. That really loves their child. It's going to put requirements on them, but they're going to be reasonable. God's always reasonable. I mean, you wouldn't ask a child, let's just say you had a farm and you have animals and they have to dung out the stalls. You wouldn't make a 4-year-old child do that. They're not big enough or strong enough to do it. But that 14, 15-year-old, you better believe they get out there and shovel some dung. It just popped in my mind. I don't really know why. Why that illustration? But sometimes, you know, people, there's requirements have to be put on us. And back in Deuteronomy, it says, what does the Lord require of thee? In the book of Micah, what's the Lord require? Again, it's brought out various times. He does require some things. Paul said it's required in stewards to be faithful. He puts something in your trust. There's a requirement to that. We're required to take care of our body. We're required to show love and respect in our marriage, our family, and on it goes. Well, he's saying, you should be eating meat, but you need milk. You're not even past milk. Everyone that uses milk's unskillful in a word of righteous, for he is a babe. Again, those who only want to say, well, all I want to hear is Jesus loves me. That's all I want to hear. That's the message. I'll just go where that's all they preach. That person's a baby. They'll never go past it. You know, God will hold pastors accountable. Did you feed the flock or not? Or did you just tell them something they want to hear to make them feel good? My objective is not to make you feel good. It's nice if you do. That's not my objective. My objective is to see you grow. And I honestly believe anyone with a true pastoral call, that's part of the heart of a pastor, is to see the flock grow, the people grow. Sheep then reproduce sheep, but that the people grow. So with that comes the milk on a constant level where we are declaring who the Lord is, all of the who that he is. But with it, the meat in that he commands us to love. He gives us commands which we need his grace to do those. Strong meat belongs to them or full age, or that full age is the same word. Made perfect, tell you in the Greek. Strong meat, as we begin to mature, strong meat comes to us. That have, by reason of use, their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As we are hearing the word of God that speaks his will to us, what that does is makes impressions on our conscience. The Holy Spirit deals in every part of the soul. One part of the soul is that of your conscience, which is the witness of what's good or evil, right or wrong, good or evil, right or wrong. And as we are receiving the milk and moving on a little bit beyond that, we begin to have a strong conviction in our soul about what's right, what's wrong. God's will, what's flesh? What's spirit, what's flesh? God's will, my will. Good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Again, back to the tell you. As we go on towards maturity, we become more and more prepared and enabled to do the things God would have us do that would bring fruit in our life. So we say, let's go on to that maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. These two thoughts are coupled together. Doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those two are coupled together. There's two different words put in the one English word and. In some places it's the word kai, which means you're connecting two thoughts together. The other is te, which is saying here's a thought in addition to this other thought. It's a subjoined thought. So the foundation of repentance and faith, that was the very first word Jesus preached. Repent and believe the gospel. And I was sharing about that a few weeks ago. That's at the very foundation. It's to turn toward God and away from sin, flesh, and this world towards God. That's your starting point. And if we don't have that, you don't have a foundation for much of anything, really. Doctrine of baptisms, and I was putting in a bulletin, just kind of making mention of water baptism. You'll come up here. And baptisms is plural, speaking of first we're baptized into Christ. Our whole life comes into him or found in him. Then there's water baptism, which is an outward sign of that inward work. And then there's baptism in the Holy Spirit, that we're immersed in him and him, his anointing, his grace, his power upon us to serve him and do his will. And then the third doctrinal thing here is you will, after you're dead, you will stand before God in heaven. I'm paraphrasing. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, the good news for us is our sins were judged on Jesus Christ. So we're already in right standing with him. we will be rewarded or have a crown of glory as we've obeyed the Lord. But for the unsaved, their judgment will be the eternal separation from God, lake of fire and so forth. With that, the idea behind that is accountability. A fundamental, foundational thing, one's repentance and faith, turning from trusting in your own ability, flesh, sin, the world, towards looking to God. That's the beginning point. As we believe upon him in faith, we come into that place where our life's in him and he's in us. And that's how you live. And then the third thing is the principle of accountability. That on the eternal side, when we die, it's not all over. It's not like you're an animal thrown into the dirt, but rather you will receive another body, whether in heaven or hell, and you will be judged for eternity. Now, again, we praise God. Our judgment, Jesus took upon himself, that as we believe upon him, we're not bound to the judgment we deserve, but rather we've been given righteousness as a gift. And of the new covenant, the Holy Ghost as a gift to be our helper. You know what I marvel at, it's so grievous to me, is in our nation, this I'm just submitting, this is how I see it. There's been such a rejection of the authority of Jesus Christ, which then you reject his word, and people want to come up with their own little doctrinal idea about things, that the very foundations have been rejected. Where there are thousands and thousands of churches where people don't want to hear anything about repentance. There's not really faith taught, but rather trust in your own ability. Not really a faith in God. It's not really being taught your whole life is in Jesus Christ. Serving the Lord is not just something we do. He is our life. Paul said that, I think it was Colossians 3, 4. Jesus, who is our life? He is my life. And I look to him to enable me to live the life he'd had me to live. Baptism in a spirit. And doing so, living this life with a thought in mind, I will give account to the Lord when I die. And as you live for him, you look forward to the day. If you live for yourself, you're kind of scared of that day. Kind of wanting to try to avoid it. But to live for the Lord, we welcome because we know out of the sincerity of my heart, I'm endeavoring to live for the Lord. It's not about flawless perfection, but rather your heart being toward God. We welcome that. And what we learn with that principle is we give account of ourselves daily, which is what communion would help serve to help us with. That we judge ourselves in light of Jesus Christ, his body and his blood being offered for us. That's the criteria by which we judge ourselves. Not comparing ourselves to other people. Well, I'm not as holy as them, or I'm not this. But Jesus Christ, his body and his blood, it's the basis of my faith. It's the milk of my life, but it's also the meat of my life. I judge myself. If we judge ourselves daily, we can welcome standing before the Lord. I look forward to that. I've got things to do. My time's not up. There's things to do in the Lord. But when the work's done, praise God, beam me up. We shouldn't have such a tight grip on this world or let it have a grip on us that we're not willing just to let go. But until it's the right time, we need to be in faith for all that we need to enable us to do what we need to do while we're here. He says here at the end, verse 3, this we will do if God permit. He say, I'm going to lead you on when the Spirit of God allows me to do that. But right now, you all don't even have this milk foundation, this foundation. Having done masonry work, been in construction, the main thing we did was lay foundations. You know, dig down below frost so the earth's not going to move. pour concrete, lay block. That work is not seen. But if it's not done properly, the building won't stand when the storm comes. I drive Friesville Road over here every day, and there's a stormwater retention pond on that road, and there's three brand new houses. There's a development already in there on fill dirt. And I watched them doing this. They made the big hole smaller and pushed all this dirt where there's probably at least 10 foot fill dirt, and they put houses on there. And because of what I know with foundations, I know someday those foundations will crack. But the person who doesn't know any better might buy the house and say, wow, this looks really nice. That ground has to settle. It will settle. There were times already we went to certain job sites and there'd be an argument. You didn't dig down far enough, Mr. Builder. Well, I'm telling you to do it. Well, we're not doing it. Okay, we'll get somebody else. All right, well, we're not going to be part of that. Foundation has to be solid and go deeper than the earth's going to move under a deep freeze. Now, we're not really in an earthquake zone, but out in California they are. I just had some recently. And they have to build a lot of steel and so forth to make it strong enough to withstand an earthquake. And I've heard people talking, you know, that lived out there a while, and they, oh, yeah, this is nothing. We've been through this before. And there's others who are freaking out because everything's shaking, and it's their first time. But the thing is it built to withstand that? And again, you know, I talk about this only. Well, there's some wild ones here that we've had before, but major earthquake, Pakistan and India. The buildings were shaking. I was never in one before. Didn't really know what was going on. I tell the story. The TV started shaking in the motel room. My first thought, there was a rat in that television. Running back and forth in there. And there was no rat. I go to the window and you see everything going like this. Jared was along. He was in the shower at the time. And all the people that knew what was going on ran out of the building. We all were still in there. Well, then what we find out later, these Indians didn't know. We didn't know what was going on. And they thought, and they already heard, well, these are like holy men or whatever. Well, these guys must really know God because they weren't afraid. No, we just didn't know what was going on. We were just ignorant. And sometimes, you know, now fortunately that building was strong enough to stand, but there were many that crumbled, you know, older type buildings. It was a newer hotel built to, you know, strong enough to withstand that. But in our life, you can be sort of skating along, but know this, the storm's going to come, the earth's going to shake. And we will only stand if we're on that strong foundation. And if you know you have a strong foundation, you don't have to worry about it. When the hurricane hit Florida, it was a year or two or so ago, there was a Facebook friend, Adonis, had a place down there, right smack, you know, where it's coming. And this person was saying, oh, we're not leaving. And people were saying, oh, you know, you need to leave. It's not safe. It's not safe. But this person apparently either was drinking too much or something, or they knew their building was constructed to withstand this Category 4 hurricane, whatever it was, that it was built to stand. When you know your foundation in the Lord, it doesn't matter what's coming at you. You know you can stand. You know that what you're built upon can withstand all the enemies throwing at you. Therefore, fear does not enter in. But if we have if we're not building on the rock, the rains come or the earth shakes, and things could crumble. Once you begin to encounter that in your life, then you'd be afraid of it happening again and again. So for us, there's this peace here when we know we have a strong foundation in Jesus Christ. nothing's going to move me off of this. No matter what happens, no matter what, you know, spiritual fight we have to fight or what circumstance we deal with, we are confident that we are built upon a rock, Jesus Christ. Upon this rock, God said he would build his church. The Lord said this to Peter, the rock of the revelation of Christ. So we continue to drink in that milk of who he is. And then we have some meat with it, where there's the responsibility, the challenge, the requirement upon us to grow and mature. And that in itself forces us back to verse 7, to offer up strong prayers and to wait upon the Lord and hear a word from God. See, it forces us to stay living. Jesus lived his whole life on earth, that 3 years in particular, in that manner. So as we're, you know, when you learn how to live in this world and in this life, you might not press in to keep pressing in to go forward. But as there are challenges, you have to get more. When you become married, and it's not just about you, you have to mature more. When you have children, you have to mature more. When you take more on, you have to mature more. And it keeps forcing us to draw near to God and pray strong prayer and wait for the word of the Lord from him.